scripture lesson this morning is taken from the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 20. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 20. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you.
Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you, and we're delighted to have you with us. And if you're visiting with us today, we extend a warm welcome to you, and if we can be of help to you in any way, please let us know. Today is the first Sunday of a new month, and we're going to be looking at a lesson that goes along with our theme. We've been emphasizing the theme this year of the glorious church. Those words are taken from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning verse 23 and the following verses. And we've been looking at different aspects of the church, and today I want to emphasize the identity of the New Testament church. One of the things that we want to explore here today is this whole subject of identity. Who are we? And a lot of times people have that question in their mind, and maybe they want to know more about the Church of Christ and want to know some of the background and some of the biblical aspects of the definition of the church. And so today, I want you to understand that the church is comprised of people who are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so one of the things that we emphasize in that is our identity. And there are several features to this whole matter of identity that I think are important. First of all, we are defined in certain ways. We're defined by our relationship to the Lord. And so we think of ourselves as the people of God or the children of God, which is a phrase that Paul uses in Galatians 3, 26 and 27. And so if you want to be a part of God's family, the people of God, then you have to be a part of the church, because those who are redeemed sustain a spiritual relationship with the Lord, Jesus Christ. And so that begins to define who we are. And then we're defined by our purpose. We're also defined by our character. When you think about the purpose of the church, that we live to glorify our God. And we have then a redemptive purpose. Why am I redeemed? Well, I'm not just redeemed for me to go ahead and live my life any old way that I want to. I'm redeemed ultimately to glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which are God's, by virtue of the fact that he has purchased me unto himself. And so now it's not all about me, it's about God. What does God want in my life, and what does God want me to do? It's one of the reasons I think in 1 Peter chapter 1 that Peter emphasizes that we are to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. If we're going to identify with God, then that also means that there's going to be transformation of life. And that's going to manifest itself in our morals, our ethics. It's going to manifest itself in our speech, our conduct, and so forth, that we're truly going to bear the image of Christ before the world in which we live, and truly then show people that we are the children of God. And so what is my purpose? Well, I have a redeemed purpose, and ultimately that is to glorify my God. And then we also have to think in terms of how that modifies our character, and we're looking at those features in terms of holiness. And so if you think of the Christian virtues, there are eight of them. We add to our faith, knowledge into knowledge, temperance into temperance, godliness and to godliness, brotherly kindness and brotherly kindness, charity or love. All of these graces are aspects of the character that comprises or constitutes the people of God. And so we begin then to define ourselves in relationship to our Lord. We define ourselves by our purpose. We define ourselves in terms of character, holiness, as we mirror or manifest the image of Christ to the world in which we live. And this begins to tell us a whole lot about ourselves too. We not only want to say this to somebody else, if somebody said, well, who are you? What is the Church of Christ? Well, then we begin to say we are individuals who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, who sustain a redemptive purpose to God, who are going to be transformed in terms of our lives by manifesting the character of Christ to the world in which we live. The second aspect of identity is the fact that we are distinguished. And by this I mean that there is a distinction. We're distinguished from the world. And so you have the church, and then you have the world. Well, we're in the world, but we're not of the world, because we belong to God. And so we're part of the kingdom of God. And we know there's a kingdom that lies in darkness out here. There's a kingdom that belongs to Satan. That's worldliness. That's materialism. That's ungodliness and evil. That kingdom exists out there. But the people of God belong to God. And so they're in the kingdom of God. And that is distinct from this world. And so one of the things that we have to emphasize is that our identity makes us distinctive, and so we're going to stand out. And we should. We are to be a light to the world. We're to be salt in the world in which we live. And so those who are members of the body of Christ are going to stand out in this respect, that they manifest Christ to the world in which we live. And we do that in conduct, and so obviously our conduct, our words, our manner of living is going to be different than people in the world. And you ought to be able to see that difference. And so God's people should stand out in a positive way to be able to influence the world for truth and righteousness. And of course, we're distinguished then by sanctification, which means to be set apart. And we're also distinguished by our oneness, and that is the unity that we have. There is a fellowship that we enter into when we become a member of the body of Christ, a fellowship with God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. But there is also a fellowship with one another, that we have brothers and sisters in Christ, and we function as mentors and friends and confidants and things of this nature, because we share a common faith that holds us together, binds us together. And we also share love one for another, which binds us together. And so we're distinguished not only by being set apart from the world, but also by our unity and the fellowship that we have in Christ. The third aspect of identity that I want to mention today is the sense of belonging. I think every single person has a strong sense that they want to feel like they fit in and belong to something. Well, in the church, we have that. We have the spiritual relationship with God, and we have the spiritual relationship with one another in Christ. And so we belong. We not only have an identity which distinguishes us from the world, and that is a positive thing, but we also have this sense that I belong to something that's worthwhile. I belong to something that's important. I belong to something that has eternal value. And that's what the spiritual body of Christ has. And so several things are fulfilled here. As we have a longing of human beings. I don't know anybody that enjoys loneliness or wants to be alone. People want to be connected with other people in meaningful ways. And in the family of God, we can do that. That we have relationships that connect us to God and to Christ and to the Holy Spirit and to one another. That we have brothers and sisters in Christ. It gives me a sense that I am not alone. I don't have to face the world alone. I don't have to face temptation alone. I always have a sense that I belong to something that is bigger, that's in than me, more important than me, and has eternal value. Now, today I want to develop the concept of redemption, and I want to do it through key words, all of which will help to reinforce our sense of identity and belonging to something that's very important. If you were to ask yourself the question, why should I be a member of the Church of Christ? The main reason is that those who are in the church of Christ are redeemed by the blood of Christ. And so what does it mean to be redeemed? Well, before I get to that word, I want to look at some other words that are very important and also used in close proximity or connection with the idea of being redeemed. And the first one is found in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, where the Apostle Paul mentions, in whom we have forgiveness of sins, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so we have forgiveness connected with redemption. This word forgive is a beautiful word, and it indicates to dismiss the debt. When we sin, we incur a debt, and that likable or similar to the debt that we would incur as a monetary debt. And so if someone were to forgive you a large amount of money, they would just simply dismiss the debt. And if you owed, and let's suppose you owed $1,000 or maybe $10,000, and someone said, well, your debt's forgiven, just simply dismiss it, means you don't owe it anymore. I mean, that would be an overwhelming moment and certainly would fill us with great joy, I think. But the reality of it is that something far greater happens when we're forgiven of our sins. And that is that this debt that we incur to God as a result of his justice, which demands that there is going to be punishment for that sin, means that when we sin, we place our soul in jeopardy, in peril, and so as a result of that, it falls under condemnation by the justice of God. That justice has to be satisfied. It's either going to be satisfied on the basis of forgiveness, or it's going to be satisfied on the basis of punishment. And then we make a choice, because we can decide to accept Christ as our Savior and Lord and yield to his will for our life, so that his blood provides the atonement for our sins and remits that sin and forgives us. And so when we sin, we incur a debt that we cannot repay. We are powerless to do that. And we are dependent then upon the death of Jesus and the blood that he shed upon the cross in order to obtain that remission or forgiveness from God. Now only God forgives us of our sins in that sense. And so we have to turn to him. It's only through his Son and through the blood of Christ that we have atonement, and so we can have forgiveness. And so ultimately, we have to accept Christ. That's why faith in Jesus Christ is absolutely essential for salvation. Jesus said, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And so we must believe that Jesus is the Christ and that he is the Son of the living God. There's a beautiful explanation of this as we think about the Church of Christ and the people of God. In Revelation 7 and verse 14, the Bible says, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This is that innumerable host that stands before the throne of Almighty God. And we have a wonderful scene that I think is the end of the salvation of those who are redeemed. And that is that they will actually be in the presence of God forever. And who are these people? They are individuals who have had their robes washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. They have been cleansed of their sin. They've been forgiven. And so if we want to stand one day in that innumerable throng, we will have to accept Christ and we will have to obey the gospel that we might have the remission of our sins. While sin is powerful and can destroy and damn, the blood of Christ is more powerful and can cleanse our hearts of all iniquity. The Church of Christ then is comprised of people who have been forgiven. It's one of the reasons that we would want to be a member of the church. Let's look at another term that's closely associated with redemption, and that is the word justified. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul indicates that we are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, this faith, what is it? Well, in James chapter 2 and verse 26, we learn that it's not a dead faith, because a dead faith can't save anyone. And so a dead faith is just simply mental assent. And someone might believe that Jesus was a real historical person, but they don't really believe in the sense of trusting him fully in their life and then yielding to his will for their life, which I think that trust indicates the yielding of the human heart to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so nobody is saved by a dead faith, but we are saved by a living, active faith, a faith that is responsive to God's will. And Paul actually mentions this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, and then the parallel verse in Romans chapter 16 and verse 26. So in the first chapter of the book of Romans and the last chapter of the book of Romans, Paul emphasizes this very fact. And so I want to read verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And then I want to turn and read chapter 16 and verse 26. This frames the book of Romans, I think, in a meaningful way. And so Paul says in the 26th verse, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And so when we say, what kind of faith is it that saves? It's a living, active, obedient faith. One that trusts God all the way. One that yields fully to the will of God for our life. And so that's why I think that we have passages like Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Yes, trust and obey. Our obedience flows out of our faith. That when we really love the Lord and we have faith in him, we will follow his word. Now, this word justify means to be acquitted of sin and so to stand before God as if we had never sinned. That's a legal term. And so it helps us to understand from a judicial point of view, when we sin, we fall under condemnation. That is the justice of God that is met out as a righteous judgment against sin. And so if I sin, I fall under condemnation. But how could I be justified? Well, I'm justified based upon the power of the blood of Christ, which cleanses me of my sin. And so I stand before God as if I had never sinned. That's exactly what the idea of cleansing or washing away our sin is involved. And we can see why remission of sins is connected with baptism as an act of obedience to God. So in Acts 2 and verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so we see the necessity of obeying, which is that act of faith, embracing God's will for our life. And then when we obey the gospel, specifically we're baptized into Christ, we obtain the remission of our sins, and our sins are washed away. And so the Church of Christ is made up of members who have been justified by their faith and love for the Lord. Here's a third term that I want you to consider today, the word purchased. And our key passage here is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Paul said, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Notice that Paul said we're bought with a price. And this is the idea of being purchased. I want to go back to our scripture text today in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you'll turn with me there and notice here in verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. So let's stop right there. When you think about the redemption price, Peter says it's not gold and silver. And these are precious metals of which men have valued them since ancient times. And we still value them today. But it wasn't something corruptible like gold and silver that redeemed you, bought you, and purchased you to God. And then he goes on to say in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. And the word precious means costly. And so the death of Jesus upon the cross is illuminated as the purchase price. When Jesus shed his blood there, through his blood, we are redeemed or purchased back to God. Now, this idea, I think, is very important. When I think about ownership, who owns me? And we go back to the question, who are we? And we think in terms of identity, you know, I belong to God by virtue of the fact that he has purchased me unto himself through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, he actually makes an argument here, it's a moral argument, that we ought to use our minds and use our bodies and use our spirits to glorify God. We're no longer the servants of sin. We have become the servants of Jesus Christ. We are servants of the Most High. And so we want to remember that. I'm going to use my mind. I'm going to use my body, the members of my body, my hands, my feet, my tongue. I'm going to use all of this for God's glory now. I'm not in Satan's kingdom any longer. I'm in the kingdom of God. And so there's going to be a change here, a transformation that is going to make me distinctive. And it is because I've been purchased by the blood of Christ. I think that's why Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, don't forget that you have been purged by the blood of Christ. He wants us to add all of those Christian virtues that we mentioned a few minutes ago in our sermon, things like add to your faith virtue, which is moral vigor, and add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and meekness and all of these things. Listen, these are qualities and characteristics of the Christian life that we are adorning ourselves with in order to imitate our Lord himself. This is Christ-likeness. And that's what discipleship involves. But there's an element here in which we are moving toward God. And God is holy. And so as the people of God, we need to be holy. And of course, this is flowing out of the whole subject of being redeemed. We have been purchased unto God. Therefore, ye are not your own. It's no longer you doing what you want to do. It's now, what does God want you to be doing? What should you be doing in your life to glorify him? And so that changes our perspective altogether. And it's going to change your life in a very demonstrative way. And so, obviously, we belong to God. I have a passage here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14 that I wanted to read today sometimes we may overlook. But notice what Paul said, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And there's an eternal aspect to that. But let me think about this in terms of being the purchased possession. We started this lesson by asking the question, who are we? And when you think about the Church of Christ and how would we want to present ourselves to other people, well, Paul answers it right there. We are a purchased possession. We belong to God by virtue of the fact that he has bought us through the precious blood of his Son. Now, let's look at another word that's closely identified with redemption, and that's the word sanctify. I want to turn to a passage here in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. Now, Paul's talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 about the way it used to be, and then the way it is now after obeying the gospel. That's verse 11, and such were some of you. What were they? Well, I've listed them for you here. And Paul identifies 10 different classes of individuals: fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, or sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revelers, and extortioners. Now, you think about these individual sins that Paul mentioned. We might think that some of them are a little more, more intense in terms of their impact on others, more severe, maybe is a better word, more severe on the impact of others. Sometimes we think one sin is worse than another sin, those kinds of comparisons that we make. But the reality of it is, they're all sin. And any of these sins can condemn because that's the power of sin. The reason Satan tempts us is that he wants to bring us to condemnation before God and place our soul in eternal peril. And the remedy for that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in verse 11, Paul said, "And such were some of you." Now he's writing to the church at Corinth. We're trying to identify the New Testament church. Here are individuals who at one time lived lives in which they were involved in sinful conduct. But what has happened? There's been a major change take place. "But ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Ye are washed. Yes, you're cleansed. You're justified. You're sanctified. All of these words that we've been looking at this morning describing different aspects of the process of our redemption. And so the word sanctify means to be set apart for a holy purpose. And we're going back now to define, in terms of identity, what our meaningful purpose is as the people of God. It's to glorify God. We got that from 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. And now this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. So you see that Paul is saying there's been a transformation that takes place. Sinners have been washed. Sinners have been justified. Sinners have been sanctified. So now they have left the kingdom of Satan and have become a part of the kingdom of God. That is the church of our Lord and Savior. And we need to make that transformation today in order that we might be among the redeemed. If we're outside of Christ, then we're still lost in our sins. Our soul is in spiritual peril. We need to make the decision to become a Christian, to become a part of the church, to become a part of God's family, that we might be able to make this spiritual transition complete and be able to stand as the people of God and be among the redeemed. Now we're set apart then for God's purposes, and we're to use our bodies and spirits to glorify God. Once again, we emphasize holiness. This is why that we also refer to those who are members of the body of Christ as saints. Paul addresses the saints at the church of Corinth and saints in different places. They were members of the church. Who is a saint today? Somebody who's been sanctified. Those individuals are holy because they've been washed, they've been cleansed, they've been justified by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. They are redeemed. And so today, when we think about the church isn't made up of perfect people. The church is made up of people who have been forgiven. And they are made perfect then on account of the power of the blood of Christ. They've been washed, they've been cleansed, they've been sanctified, they've been justified. They are purchased unto God, therefore they belong to the Lord. What a wonderful thought. And when you think of the consequences, and somebody said, well, to reject redemption is to accept the consequences eternally of my sin. And so the peril of my soul will ultimately be realized in everlasting destruction from the presence of God. And so the Church of Christ is made up of people who are morally distinctive and who pursue a life of holiness. They are sanctified. If you go back to this list and you think about for a moment these 10 sins, individuals who are part of the body of Christ, these things should not be named among the people of God. This characterizes people in the world. But once we leave the kingdom of Satan and become a part of the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God, then we want to also leave that sinful conduct behind. Now that brings me to the final word that we want to consider, and this is the key term when we think of the church, the redeemed. The word redeemed means to buy back a person which is in servitude to another. You think about a slave. An individual has been sold into slavery. And maybe he has an individual who has a sum of money in which he could purchase him and so redeem him, and he would then be set free. How much would your freedom be worth to you? Well, we're all Americans here, I think. I don't think there's anybody here that's not an American citizen, but if not, then at least most of us here are Americans. We prize our freedom. And here recently, we've been hearing a lot about the fact that freedom isn't free, right? There's been tremendous cost that has been paid in order for us to be able to sit here in this building and worship God according to His will without the fear of government intervention or molestation. That's part of our freedom, religious freedom. And then there's many, many other aspects to it too. So we prize that freedom. The reality of it is the most important freedom that we can experience is freedom from sin, freedom from the servitude of sin. Perhaps it is just simply because that we don't see ourselves as being in bondage to sin. You know, most of the time when we're sinning, we're doing what we want to do rather than what God wants us to do. We're doing our own thing, right? In our own way. So we think we're free. But the reality of it is that we're truly in bondage to sin. You think about people who get entrapped in sinful behaviors, sinful habits, and they repeat them over and over and over again, maybe even becoming addicted to these things. And so as a result of that, we see a real servitude involved in sin. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ came to purchase us so that we could be redeemed through the power of His blood and break the bonds of servitude to sin and truly set us free, that we might become the Lord's free man. So when I am the Lord's possession, I am also free. I am free from the bondage and servitude of sin. And we want to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, Galatians 5 and verse 1. That liberty is more precious than the civil rights that we have in America. That is true freedom. And when the soul is free to be able to love God, to love as God wants us to love one another, then we truly are experiencing the kind of freedom that God wanted us to have. The redeemed then are ultimately those who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, and the church of Christ is comprised of those who are redeemed. Now let's look at these important words. When we ask ourselves the question, the Church of Christ, who are these people? Who are we? Here's the answer. We're people who are forgiven, justified, purchased, sanctified, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you think about the spiritual result of what Jesus has done, the answer is the church. I know some people are down on organized religion, and sometimes organized religion is false religion and is failing God and the purposes of God. But there is true religion. And there are congregations of God's people all over the face of this earth who've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Now, you can go on living in Satan's kingdom if you want to and deal with all of the consequences of what that's going to mean to you spiritually, or you can come out of darkness into His marvelous light and become a part of God's family. Today we encourage you in these words to make the decision for God.